From the Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Many of the disciples of Jesus who were listening said, "This saying is hard. Who can accept it?" Since Jesus knew that his disciples were murmuring about this, he said to them, "Does this shock you? What if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." Jesus knew from the beginning the ones who would not believe and the one who would betray him. And he said, "For this reason I have told you, that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." As a result of this, many of his disciples returned to their former way of life and no longer walked with him. Jesus then said to the 12, "Do you also want to leave?" Simon Peter answered, "Master, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and are convinced that you are the Holy One of God." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today we come to the conclusion of this 8-day mini Eucharistic mystagogical catechesis in the heart of the Easter season to help us to grasp whom we meet when we come to Mass. That this is the same risen Lord Jesus who appeared to the disciples in Emmaus, who appeared to Simon, who appeared to Mary Magdalene, who appeared to the 500 and more. And that it is through this communion that he wishes to give us now, in the present, his eternal life. This is something that not only the newly baptized need to ponder, but all of us who have been baptized many years back need to grow in recognizing. There's been a whole series of parts that Jesus has given us up until today's dramatic response. The miraculous multiplication of loaves and fish, pointing to our incorporation, what Jesus was doing, and how the Lord wishes to feed our greatest hunger of all, that we shouldn't labor for the food that perishes, but we should work our fannies off for the food that endures for eternal life. We should prepare for it. We should structure our life in union with it. We should empty ourselves so that he can fill us. That no one can come to him unless the Father who sent him draws him. And therefore, how great should our thanksgiving be that God the Father has drawn us to him, his Son, in this way. That we will all be taught by God, and therefore we need to listen to the Lord. We need to learn from the Lord. We need to cling to the Lord. We need to do what the Lord asks. That we need to gnaw on his flesh and drink his blood to have eternal life, the life that will lead us to being raised forever. Today, after Jesus gives all of that, we get to the response. "This saying is hard. Who can accept it?" Many of the disciples who were listening to Jesus murmured. Yes, no question about it. Really, 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 really hard. And if we don't think it's hard, we're not really engaging what Jesus is asking us to do. So often we can just think we're going through an exercise. A holy exercise, a very good exercise. But that we're not really examining and imagining that we're eating somebody's flesh and blood. Today is the 39th anniversary of my first Holy Communion, which is a fitting day for the exclamation point of this Eucharistic catechesis. But I remember as a seminarian going into a second grade class 2 days before they were making their first Holy Communion. It was at Saints Peter and Paul in Fall River, which was my home parish per se in the Diocese of Fall River. And there was a really sharp girl, Christina Pacheco, in the back row. She ended up becoming the valedictorian of the high school where I was chaplain later. Bright, bright kid. And a kid who came from a family of faith. And so I said to the young children, is this teaching hard that we're going to be receiving Jesus within? She's the know-it-all in the back, and she says, no, it isn't hard. I said, why isn't it hard? Well, we just do it. And I said, but if I were to tell you that what you're coming up to receive is ice cream, if I were telling you that what you're doing is you're coming up and you're receiving hamburgers and hot dogs where it doesn't look like a hamburger or hot dog at all, would that be hard? Because what we're saying is what you're about to receive, and I had some unconsecrated hosts there, what you're about to receive after the priest says the holy words over the bread and the wine is actually God, who's 100% man and 100% God. And everybody else is saying, you know, that's hard. And Christina's in the back saying, no, it isn't hard. And I asked her, why, Christina, is it hard? Well, God tells us it's him. So how can it be hard if God tells us? And so you've got this double dynamic that we see playing in the gospel. At the surface, it's extraordinarily hard. We need to confront that. But there's a context of Jesus saying hard things to us. Pick up your cross every day and follow me. Forgive 70 times, 7 times. Go the way of the grain of wheat, fall to the ground and die to bear fruit. Pray for those who persecute you. If somebody asks you to walk 1 mile, go 2. If somebody asks you for your cloak, give them your tunic as well. Or the hardest thing in all of the gospel. Love God with 100% of your mind, your heart, your soul, your strength. Jesus is constantly asking us hard things. These disciples who said this teaching is hard, who can endure it, had been listening to him by this point for 2 years, articulating hard teachings. So we need to be ready for the Lord to challenge us. And I think in a sense they were, and it highlights just how hard this teaching of the Eucharist was for them. It was going beyond the other challenging things that Jesus was saying, and they needed something else. They needed to open themselves up to what a real act of faith would be, and we're going to get there. But we ourselves sometimes need to take a step back and say, I can't make the teaching on the Eucharist too easy that it'll become routine. Because when we confront that it really is a difficult teaching, what Jesus is asking us to do, then we open ourselves up, I think, a little bit more for the help he wants us to get over that difficulty in abundance. Second reaction was hypocrisy. Jesus knew the one who would betray him at that moment when he had mentioned that we needed to eat his flesh and drink his blood. That was where at least Judas was outed to him. He could see in Judas's reaction somehow that something was missing. Fulton J. Sheen used to comment in his retreats to priests that the betrayal of the Lord always starts with not taking seriously the gift of Jesus in the Holy Eucharist. Took a year until the next Passover, when during the Last Supper, which was not a coincidence, when Jesus was giving us his flesh and blood for the first time, that was the very night of Judas's actual carrying out of his betrayal. But it always begins in a Eucharistic key. We can flip it around, by the way. The real start to holiness, to fidelity, begins here at the Eucharist as well. Because when we really grasp that this is the Lord with us every day, we're not afraid of anything. If we know that the Lord is with us, if we recognize that he comes to abide within us, it's so much harder ever to betray him. because he's right there. He's not distant. And one of the most important things, if we really want to battle sin and say yes to God in every instant, is for us to grasp that Jesus is right there. Because if we were tempted to anything, that judgmental thought, we saw Jesus reading our mind right there, we'd have a second thought before we had that judgmental thought. If we thought about saying that unkind word, if we thought about that glance that wasn't pure, if we thought about caving into that distraction when he's speaking to us in his holy word, we just wouldn't do it if we had that vivid consciousness. It wasn't just a hard teaching for Judas. It was a teaching that he refused to believe. And so our fidelity or our lack of fidelity is always going to be in how we relate to God, not a concept, not a teaching, God who comes to us at Mass. Third reaction we see is Peter's. After many of the disciples returned to their former way of life, Jesus said, "Do you too also want to leave?" He was going to challenge their faith right then. And that's when Peter stood forward and said, "Master, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, have come to believe and are convinced that you are the Holy One of God." He wouldn't have had any deeper understanding of how Jesus would give us his flesh to gnaw on and his blood to drink than the others who had just abandoned him. He wouldn't know until 1 year later during the next Passover, when Jesus would take bread and wine in the upper room, totally change into his body and blood, and say, "Take and eat, take and drink." But he did have the faith that we need. And he shows us what real faith is. To paraphrase Peter in terms today, "Master, we have nothing else to base our whole life on. I have no clue of how you're going to give us your flesh to eat and your blood to drink. In fact, it disgusts me even to think about it. But here's what I do know. I believe in you. And because I believe in you, I believe in what you say. And somehow you're going to give us your flesh and your blood. And I will eat your flesh and I will drink your blood as you command." It's real faith. As St. Thomas wrote in his beautiful Adorate Devote, "Credo quid quid dixit Dei filius, nil hoc verbo veritatis verius." I believe whatever the Son of God has said, because nothing is truer than the word of truth. Truth has said it, and therefore we will base our whole life on it. Three reactions today. Outright rejection. Faking it and going through the motions without really having faith. And then saying, even though this is a difficult teaching, I can endure it if you give me the help of the Father to grow in faith and draw me here. But the Lord wants something more than just, "Lord, I haven't the foggiest idea of how this is going to happen. Just help me." He wants more than that. For us, after this dramatic scene, he wants us to stake our whole life here. He wants us to draw our life from the Eucharist. "The one who lives and believes in me draws life because of me, just as I draw life from the living Father," as Jesus told us in yesterday's portion. He wants our whole day to come from here. He wants this reality to fill us with joy. That the Eucharist isn't just a challenging teaching so that he can examine us on our faith. That the Eucharist is such an extraordinary gift so that each day we can not only grow in faith, but grow in the joy that comes from knowing that the Lord Jesus is fulfilling his promise to be with us always until the end of time. Not just on the outside, but on the inside. And that changes everything. We see the change that happens in today's first reading with Peter. "To whom shall we go? I'm convinced that you are the Holy One of the Lord." And if the Lord's going to give himself to Peter and to us in that way, it's going to have transformative power. And it did. Peter on this day as he was passing through the region of the coast and went to see the holy ones in Lydda. They brought to him a man named Aeneas, who was bedridden for 8 years, paralyzed. And Peter went and said to him, "Not I heal you, or get up, but Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed." The same Jesus who had said to the paralyzed man in Capernaum, "I tell you, arise, pick up your mat and go home," was living inside of Peter. Peter was doing everything together with Jesus. And in that interior communion, Peter wasn't forcing anything on the Lord. He was listening to the Lord. As the Lord, through him, wanted to do for Aeneas what he had done for so many other cripples. "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed." And then they heard that he was there from Joppa. So they went and asked him to come after Tabitha had died. And Peter went like a Dorcas, like a gazelle, to Joppa. He went into a room, knelt down, and prayed. And then he said, "Tabitha, arise." Tabitha, Anastasis. Share in Jesus' resurrection. Get up, because he has the power to raise from the dead, and he will. And just as Peter had been with Jesus when he raised the daughter of Jairus, just as Peter had been with Jesus when he raised the only son of the widow of Nain, just as Peter had been with Jesus when he screamed, "Lazarus, come out," that same Jesus from within Peter was working an extraordinary miracle as a testimony to the fact that he is still alive, and anyone who lives and believes in him will share that resurrection. What way is this reality of Jesus' presence going to change our life today? No matter what we do today, we're not doing it alone. Jesus comes to us so that we can do everything through, with, and in him. And that gives us an unbelievable confidence. It ought to. It doesn't mean an arrogance that we can just kind of boss Jesus around, but it means that the same Lord Jesus, whom we know is the most compassionate person who ever existed, the enfleshment of God the Father's mercy, is coming to abide in us and is going to come out with us to wherever we go. What can't he do? What can't he do? When I pray at Mass, I think a lot about what St. John Vianney used to do when he would pray at Mass. He pondered very much that if God would obey him in sending his Son down from heaven to earth, in the greatest of all miracles, everything else that he would ask would be small. And so in the rite of Lyon, which is the rite that he used, it wasn't so much the Tridentine rite, it was adapted for that region because there were lots of other adapted rites up until the early 1800s. The priest was able to do the post-Eucharistic prayer holding the Lord consecrated in his hands for a little bit. He would be able to pause and just say, "Heavenly Father, I have got your Son in my hands, and you have this soul in purgatory. Let's make a deal." And he would do it with extraordinary faith. He knew that the same Lord Jesus who had worked all of those miracles was there with him. And so he would just bring all the petitions to him. When people would ask him to pray before Mass for a particular intention, especially a big one, asking for something concrete to happen, he would just say, "Talk to me after Mass." And then he would bring that up to the Lord during Mass. because this really is the Lord. And he took that fact seriously. And he would go to the Lord with all of these petitions. Over the course of the rest of the day, Jesus is going to be abiding in you. Don't be afraid to ask him anything. He wants you to ask him. And even if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountain ranges. He has the words of eternal life, and he has said this, and that's why we believe it. As we come forward to do the greatest thing that happens on earth on any given day, we thank the Lord for loving us so much that he has challenged us by this difficult teaching to conform our life to this reality. We give the Father thanks for drawing us to his Son in this way. We give the Holy Spirit thanks for overshadowing this altar and all of us to turn bread and wine into the second person of the Blessed Trinity and to make us one body, one spirit in Christ. How shall I make a return to the Lord for all the good he has done for me? The chalice of salvation I will take up, and I will call upon the Lord's name. As we lift up this chalice together, let us never cease calling on that saving name. Praise be Jesus Christ. Amen.